Christians among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And he asks, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Verse 14, Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. Those are the ones I can think of. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now even just that initial reading of the passage sheds some light on why Paul would say, you know, I thank God that I baptized none of you except for these handful of people. Or why he would say, Christ sent me not to baptize. But even so, it still leaves us wondering, well, what exactly then was Paul's outlook on baptism? You know, was he for it? Was he not for it? Did he consider it important? Not that significant. And so as we work through this, I think Paul's intention will become clear enough. And I think that in the end, it'll help us by reminding us of really what the focus of baptism is supposed to be. And with that in mind, the title of the message tonight is Baptism is All About Identifying with Jesus. It's really what it is. Baptism is all about identifying with Jesus. Our Father, we are thankful that you have instituted baptism. And we're thankful that you give us clear encouragement, exhortation, instruction in the Word of God about why we are to be baptized, about what it pictures, about why it's important for us as believers. And Lord, I'm thankful for these three young people who will be baptized tonight. I'm thankful that you have saved them from their sin. I'm thankful that you've forgiven them and given them new life in Christ. I'm thankful that the Spirit of God lives within them. And I'm thankful that you have put it in their hearts that they want us all to know that they have trusted Jesus and they belong to him. So as we spend these few minutes together here in your word, I pray that you would just solidify afresh the importance of baptism in our thinking. And Father, I pray if there would be any under the sound of my voice, either here in our auditorium or listening on the live stream, who has not trusted Jesus as their Savior, I pray that they would not come to think that baptism saves anyone, but they would realize that it's Jesus who saves. And if there are some who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, but have not followed the Lord in believers' baptism, I pray that you would convince them tonight that that's a good step that they ought to take. And for any without Christ, that they need to turn to him in saving faith. So we ask your blessing on this time spent together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I think it'll help us understand the passage a little bit better if we just kind of start with a little bit of background about the church in Corinth. Corinth sat on the isthmus that connects the Greek mainland with the Peloponnesian Peninsula. And you can see that there on that map that's there. And so there's Corinth right there. This line shows Paul's second missionary journey. And you know, he traveled over here kind of confirming the churches that he had visited and planted earlier. Comes up here to Troas, has that vision of the Macedonian man saying, come over here to Macedonia and help us. Travels to Neapolis, Thessalonica, Berea, comes down, goes through Athens, and ends up there in Corinth. And Corinth was a commercial city and kind of a crossroads there with sea shipping from the Aegean Sea, from over on the Asia Minor side, over through towards Italy, towards the rest of the Western Mediterranean. And because it was a commercial city, it was a mix of a lot of different cultures, a lot of different religions. Acts 18 describes how Paul ended up in Corinth during that second missionary journey. And one of the things that I've always found interesting about Corinth is that it's a place where, at least in some measure, it was intimidating to the seemingly fearless Apostle Paul. You know, now there may well have been other places that Paul had reservations about too, but this is the one that the Scripture tells us about specifically. And Paul's initial ministry there was met with both some good response, but also a good bit of opposition. So he apparently was of the mind that he had planted the seed there and he was going to move on, but God wanted him to stay there. And so in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, we read, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." You know, and then the next verse goes on to tell us that Paul remained in Corinth for something like 18 months after that, preaching and teaching the Word of God, and seeing a church there established and helping disciple folks in that church. Now, in addition to Silas and Timothy, who were traveling companions, missionary partners with Paul, he was also aided in the work in Corinth by Aquila and Priscilla. They were displaced Jews traveling around. They were tent makers like Paul. You know, and so there were a number of folks that came together, you know, solid believers to help this church as it became established. You know, and in time, Paul and his traveling companions moved on. So they traveled after about 18 months in Corinth over here to Ephesus, and they spent about 3 years there in Ephesus. And as Paul was there in Ephesus, he would get some word of the things that were going on in the church in Corinth, and it was a church that had lots of problems. Now, I would say this, every church has problems, okay? We have problems. There is not a church on this earth that, because we're all sinners. You know, redeemed sinners, yes, but still sinners, still have a flesh. And sometimes there are struggles, but the church in Corinth seemed to have, you know, more than its share, shall we say. It just seemed like, just based on what Paul wrote to them, that they had a lot of issues, a lot of things they were dealing with. They had problems, flagrant problems of sexual immorality in their midst. There was division in the church, all kinds of factions. There was social snobbery. You know, there were people who had kind of a prideful, arrogant attitude about their spiritual gifts, you know, and they had some misunderstandings and kind of self-oriented approaches in other practical matters as well. And probably the undermining problem at the bottom of it all was pride, just kind of a spiritual high-mindedness that led to this division and these factions. And their divisive attitudes were showing themselves even in the church ordinances. You know, the Bible describes for us two commands the Lord gives that the church is to observe. One is the Lord's Supper. The other is what we're doing tonight, baptism. Both of those things, the Lord says that as New Testament churches, we should be about taking people who are believers and baptizing them. And we should be about gathering together as believers periodically to observe the Lord's table. Those are the two ordinances. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul is correcting them about both of those things. There are problems inherent in all of these things. You know, but even with that as background, it's still puzzling that Paul would say that Christ did not send him to baptize. So I want us to just kind of take a look at this and try to understand why Paul said that, what he meant by it, and what he didn't mean by it. And so to do that, I want us to answer a number of questions here, four actually. And here's the first. Did Paul oppose baptism or try to discourage converts from being baptized? Now, from Paul's other letters, as well as what we can see in the book of Acts, the answer is clearly no. In fact, Paul assumed, and you can see this in his writings, and we'll look at some passages that suggest this. Paul assumed that the believers he was writing to had been baptized, characteristically so. I'm sure he recognized that maybe not every one of them had, but he just kind of assumes that they were. For example, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and this is a passage that is perhaps most closely associated when we think about baptism, the picture that it provides. And Paul says this in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us," the idea is, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. And that's the picture when you go under the water, you know, identifying with Jesus in his death. Death to sin, death to self. Verse 4 says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And here in a few minutes, when we baptize these three young people, you know, when they go under the water, what we say is buried with him in the likeness of his death. And when they come up out of the water, we say raised to walk in newness of life. That comes right here from Romans chapter 6 in verses 3 and 4. But what Paul is saying, he's just assuming as he writes here to the Romans that they all understand this because they've been baptized. The text reveals that Paul assumes that generally speaking, all believers should have experienced baptism. And they understand its meaning. Another example is found in Paul's letter to the Colossians. In chapter 2 and verse 12, he says to the Christians there that you were buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. Again, there's that what baptism pictures, under the water, raising up out of the water. Risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. You know, here again, Paul speaks in a way that makes it clear that he doesn't think that baptism is incidental or optional, that some believers may choose to be baptized, others maybe not. He assumes that this is what believing people do. They're baptized as a picture of what Jesus has already done in their hearts. And by the way, Paul's expression about through faith there, you're risen with him through the faith in the operation, the power of God, you know, is a key reason, or one of many, why we understand that baptism is intended for believers and not for babies. Because baptism is an outworking of faith, and it's the faith of the person being baptized. Not the faith of their parents, not the faith of some sponsor. It's the faith of the person who says, I have put my faith in Jesus. He is my Savior. And in my baptizing, in my being baptized, I'm testifying of that. I'm picturing that by going under the water and coming up out of the water. I am identifying with him. And so that's what we're going to see tonight as these three young people testify for themselves. You know, and before the service, you know, I always talk to those being baptized. And you know, some people choose to kind of share a testimony. Most people choose to just ask me to ask them a couple questions because I want you to hear from their own lips that, you know what, I have trusted Jesus as my Savior. Amen. And I believe in him. And I want to identify with him. Because baptism is for believers. You know, and we see this same idea that Paul is a believer in believers' baptism. We see that in the book of Acts as well, you know, where we have the record of Paul's missionary work. First of all, Paul himself was baptized shortly after his conversion. Acts 9:18 says, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. So initially, remember, he was blinded. And then thereafter, those scales were removed and he received sight forthwith and he rose and was baptized. You know, you think about in the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, and he believes. And he says, does anything prevent me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe, thou mayest. It's baptism for believers. You know, then there are a number of incidents from Paul's missionary journeys that show that he never discouraged anyone from being baptized, but rather hoped that they would be. Let me have you turn to Acts chapter 16, just briefly here. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 1 in a few minutes, but let's look at Acts chapter 16. Just a few pages back in your Bibles. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 1558. And this is where Paul has been preaching in Philippi. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, we read that there was a certain woman named Lydia, who was a seller of purple garments, purple dye, from the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, and she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. So she listened as Paul preached the gospel. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So here's what happens. The gospel is preached unto her. She believes it, and it just tells us, just part and parcel with that, she was baptized. Others in her home, in her household, in her family that believed, they were baptized. And then she goes about wanting to serve. And she says, Paul, why don't you come stay with us? Let's provide a place for you. Now that same chapter records how Paul was thrown into prison in Philippi and how there was an earthquake. And that earthquake opened the doors and gave Paul and Silas an occasion to lead the so-called Philippian jailer to Christ right there in the jail in the middle of the night. And take a look here at verses 30 through 33 in Acts chapter 16. It says that the jailer brought Paul and Silas out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." They didn't say, "Well, you need to be baptized and then believe." They said, "Listen, if you want to be saved, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you trust in him, you will be saved." Verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, their wounds from their beatings, and was baptized, he and all his," straightway, right away. So they believed. And it was just kind of the common thing that they would then be baptized. Yeah, and so these examples suggest that when Paul led somebody to Christ, they ultimately typically got baptized, and often very, very quickly. But, you know, then you wonder, well, could it be that the church that Paul started in Corinth was different? And that's why Paul said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you." You know, is that a possibility? Well, I mentioned earlier that we can read about Paul's ministry in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. And here, look at verse 8 in Acts 18. "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed." And then the idea is, so now after they believed, then they were baptized. But that was characteristically true there in the church in Corinth, that people were saved. They trusted in Jesus and they were baptized. You know, so that's the implications. And you know, when you look through all the different circumstances surrounding Paul's travels, you see that characteristically people, the gospel was preached. They trusted in Christ. And then they were baptized. But Paul expresses thankfulness that he hadn't made it a practice himself to baptize his converts. So that first question was, did Paul oppose baptism or try to discourage people from being baptized? And the answer is no. He expected them to be baptized. He wanted them to be baptized. So that leads to a second question. Well, then why didn't Paul baptize them? He's the preacher. You know, he's kind of the leader of that missionary group. When he planted churches, he would start out as a leader, and eventually they would set up other leaders. But why didn't Paul then baptize his own converts? Why didn't he baptize those that he led to Christ? You know, well, let's go back to our text. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians 1 again. And Paul gives us an answer in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 14 and 15. He says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." And then in verse 15, here's the reason. "Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name." So Paul tells us right there that the reason he avoided doing the baptizing himself was so that none of his converts would be tempted to say that they were baptized in his name. You know, and a corresponding question then would be, well, why would he be concerned about that? And I think that's kind of obvious from our text too. You know, if you think about it, Paul had a tremendous amount of authority and influence in the early church. He had seen the risen Christ. He had been saved from being the most ferocious, fiercest persecutor of Christians to being the one who proclaimed the gospel with passion and with power. And he had been commissioned, you know, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He talks about himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. You know, in particular, God is using him in a powerful way to that end. And Paul was just concerned, I think, that people would put him on a pedestal, that people would have such respect for him, that they might then become proud of saying, well, I was baptized by the apostle Paul himself. You know, I know the Apostle Paul firsthand. He led me to Christ. He baptized me. And apparently that's exactly the kind of thing that was happening in the Corinthian church. There were factions being formed, and some were saying, verse 12 says, "I am of Paul," right? "I'm a follower of Paul." You know, someone would say, "Well, I am of Apollos." He was a great orator, and he ministered for a time in Corinth, just a powerful preacher. Some would say, I am of Cephas, of Peter. And others would say, well, you can all be of those guys. I'm of Christ. You know, so what's happening here is people are just kind of clinging to their associations to these influential human leaders. And Paul wants that nonsense to stop. You know, the boasting, the division, the factions that it was causing. You know, so he says this a little later in the letter. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. He says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? We are but ministers, servants by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So Paul is appealing to the people, and he says, listen, don't be all concerned about under whose preaching you were saved. Don't be all concerned about who may have baptized you or didn't baptize you. What matters is that you have come to the Lord Jesus. He's the one that matters. He's the important one. He's where the focus needs to be. Then look a little further down in that chapter, verses 21 through 23. He draws this conclusion. He says, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's. And Christ is God. And if we go back to the end of chapter 1, here's how he ends the chapter. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so this whole idea of Paul saying, you know what, I'm glad I didn't baptize very many people. You know, I'm glad that Jesus didn't call me to baptize. That doesn't mean that Jesus said, Paul, I don't want you baptizing anybody. But what he says is, you know, my purpose is to preach the gospel. My purpose is to see people won to Christ. And along the way, they're going to get baptized. And their lives are going to be changed. And churches are going to be planted. And people are going to lead those churches. And God's going to use different people in different ways. But it's not about those people. The focus, it's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about His body and His church. And even a powerful preacher and a courageous Christian like Paul says, you know, I'm nothing. Even Apollos, who was apparently just an amazingly eloquent guy, you know, kind of like Spurgeon in his day, everybody would want to listen to him because he had such a way of expressing things that would grab their attention and grip their hearts. And Paul says, he's just a guy. He's just a guy. You know, and Peter obviously had great influence in the Jewish church and early on and was kind of that outspoken one that was always seemed to be close to Jesus and zealous about things, you know, but he's just a man. The one who matters is Jesus. And Paul says, so, you know, who does the baptizing doesn't really matter. What matters is that you've been one to Christ. What matters is that you are identifying with Christ. Paul tried hard not to do anything that would steal the attention from the Lord Jesus and from the power of his cross. That's why he says at the end of our text here, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He says, I don't want to be persuasive by my own words. I just want to proclaim the cross. I just want to talk about Jesus. I want people to hear about him. I want people to believe in him. You know, and I don't know when Paul kind of came to this conclusion about not really baptizing a lot of people. Maybe God kind of put that on his heart early on just to foresee what might happen. Maybe he saw that beginning to happen and said, you know, I got to stop doing this because there's unintended consequences here. You know, there are others who can ably baptize and I don't need to curate these problems. I don't know. But why didn't he baptize his own converts? Because he didn't want anybody to say, this is about Paul. He wanted him to say, this is about Jesus. Third question, what was the goal of Paul's ministry? I think I've really already answered this. You know, he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And the driving purpose behind Paul's ministry was to see people won to Christ by the clear preaching of the gospel. You know, and anybody whom God has called to a role like I have, that ought to be our driving purpose. Now, there's a lot of things involved in ministering in the church and all kinds of things that go on, but the central purpose is that the Word of God would go forth, that the gospel would be proclaimed, that people would be saved, that believers would be discipled, that we would go forward for Christ and keep our focus on Him and grow to be more and more and more like Him. That's where we need to be pointing, not to any person. You know, there may be some very gifted people, but, you know, it's about the Lord Jesus. The gospel, that's the power of God unto salvation. And baptism is just a symbolic, you know, expression of belief in that power. The gospel is the good news that anyone who receives Christ as Savior will be saved. And baptism is just a public testimony of that salvation. And so it's the preaching of the gospel that's primary. I love baptism services. I count it a great privilege to baptize people. I love it. You know, sometimes when you talk to somebody who's a little, you know, hesitant about getting baptized, you know, I always tell them, okay, our church, we're one of those staid, quiet, northern churches. We could break free of that once in a while, okay? The one time we typically do break free of it is during baptism services. You hear the most amens from the most people with the loudest voices right after somebody comes up out of the water, because there's something that resonates in your soul when you see somebody and you say, you know what? They trusted Jesus as their Savior, and they're ready to stand up and say, and I belong to Him. And yeah, there you go, right? And this is the natural instinctive response is yes, that's such a good and amazing thing. But ultimately what makes it so amazing is the reality that it pictures a life changed by the power of the gospel, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's mission was to magnify Christ and see people saved by the preaching of the gospel. So that brings us to one last question. And what this really is just kind of the implications, the conclusion, if you will, to what we've been talking about. What should our view of baptism be? Okay, so how do we approach baptism? Well, here's the conclusion. Baptism is an act of obedience to the command of Jesus. We talked about that, Matthew 28:19. And for that very reason, it should never divert our attention away from Christ onto a man. You know, and that's why as a pastor, though I baptize most of the people that are baptized here, it doesn't have to be that way, because baptism isn't about the baptizer at all. Not even remotely. You know, tonight three people are being baptized. I'll baptize two of them. Pastor Michael will baptize one of them. You know, and that's okay. You know, and it isn't that we want to just kind of have different people baptized. Well, because we don't want to have this idea of, oh, I want to be baptized. That's not the point. The point is that the person doing the baptizing is nothing. Now, the person being baptized obviously has a part, because they're the one testifying. But the central figure in baptism, it's Jesus. I'm identifying with Him. I'm following His example. You know, I'm giving my life to Him. You know, I'm modeling myself after Him. I want everybody to know that I belong to Him, that He has saved me. Through baptism, a person who has been saved by grace through faith in Jesus lets everyone know that they belong to Him and that they want to live for Him. Baptism is about Christ. It's a testimony of His saving work, and it glories in who He is. So the center of attention, you know, tonight and any time we do a baptism, the focus, if you will, is Jesus and how He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and how He rose again that we might have new life in Him. You know, and as I said, certainly the individual is important in that they're the one giving the testimony. But ultimately, folks, what we are here to do tonight is to rejoice in what Christ has done. To rejoice in what Christ has done in Gianna's life. To rejoice in what Christ has done in Vito's life. To rejoice in what Christ has done in Graceland's life. That's where the focus is. That's what we are here to do. So tonight is an opportunity for us to rejoice together with these three young people who are obeying the Lord's command, following Him in believers' baptism. They have trusted Jesus to save them. This baptism tonight, it doesn't make them saved. It doesn't keep them saved. It's just simply them testifying that they have already been saved by our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And now they want to let us know by a public picture testimony, if you will, what Jesus has done in their lives. And I commend them for that. I wonder if you're here tonight as a believer, but you've never been baptized as a believer in accordance with the pattern and practice of Scripture. If that's you, let me encourage you to take the step to obey and publicly proclaim to this very friendly assembly, okay, that you're a believer in Jesus. It may be that you have been coming to this church for years and years, and everyone maybe assumes you've been baptized, and you feel a little bit, you know what? It's as long. What matters is you've been saved. However long or however short it's been, if you've been saved, then I'm going to tell you, God's desire for you is that you would be baptized. However long it's been or not been. However soon or however far after, you know, we are where we are right now, and you have a choice to say, you know what? I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And if that's your heart, you know, you can talk to me, you can talk to Pastor Micah, you can call Rachel up in the church office, talk to one of our deacons, let the ushers know, you know, whoever, just let us know that, you know what, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, but I've never been baptized as a believer by immersion as the Bible describes. And I'd like to do that. Maybe you're watching at home on live stream, you know, call us, send us an email. We would love to rejoice with you as you take this important step forward and let people know that you belong to Jesus. Last thought is, if you have never really come to Jesus in saving faith, you know, you have a tremendous need before you. And again, I would encourage you, we would love to show you from the Bible what Jesus did to pay the penalty for your sin and to make it possible for you to receive the gift of eternal life, not by the works of righteousness that you've done, but by grace through faith. And we'd love to share that with you as well. So if you have one of those needs in particular, let us know how we can minister to you, how we can help to you. And if you're a believer and you've been baptized, well, let's just rejoice tonight and let's encourage these folks and celebrate with them as they do just what they ought to be doing. Our Father, we are thankful for your word, and we're thankful for salvation. We're thankful for what baptism pictures, and we ask for your blessing now upon these who will be baptized. We pray that it would be an encouraging time for them and for us as a church, for their family, for their friends as well. And Lord, I pray whatever the needs are represented here under the sound of my voice, whether it's for salvation, whether it's a need to be baptized, maybe it's something else altogether that I've not even mentioned. I pray that we would respond to the conviction of the Spirit of God and that we would follow in obedience and in faith and allow you to do what you want to do in our lives. Bless now in this time of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.